Thank you, Sister Jan, for playing the piano. Good to have you here this morning on this celebration weekend of the birth of our nation. And we are thankful for this weekend and what it represents. Last week we celebrated John the Baptist's birthday. This year we're celebrating America's birthday. So we're in a birthday party mood. I don't know what we'll do next week. We'll just pick somebody and have a birthday. But glad you're here this morning. Without any further ado, we're going to give the pulpit over to Brother Mark Rogers. I think everybody here has heard him before or met him. So we'll give a more formal introduction later on. But Brother Rogers, you come ahead.
Thank you, brother. Well, it is certainly good to be here this morning, and it's always good to be in Sunday school. It is. I mean, it's always good to be in Sunday school. You never know what you might miss if you skip Sunday school. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3. We have been looking forward to this week, and I think we're going to have a wonderful time. Last night, we drove over and checked out the tent. And I had seen a picture, I think, on Facebook that it got all set up. And so last night we went over, and sure enough, there it was. And so we're all ready to get out there in the tent on tomorrow. And I think we're going to have a wonderful, wonderful time in the next several days. So that'll be exciting to see what the Lord does and how He uses that. If you found Philippians chapter 3, would you stand with me if you're able to stand easily while we read the Word of God? Philippians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful day that you've given to us. Lord, thank you that we can be here this morning and look into your word, and we ask that you would use it in our hearts and lives today. And we'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now here in Philippians chapter 3, we have evidence that the Apostle Paul was a Baptist preacher, because there are four chapters in Philippians. So when you start chapter 3, you're exactly halfway through. That means he's only said half of what he wants to say. And yet he starts chapter 3 with the word "finally." And that means he's only halfway through. I mean, you've got just as much to go as you started with. So when your pastor does that to you, don't be upset. He's following a scriptural pattern. Amen? Just because he says "finally" doesn't mean he's anywhere near done. And that's what he says right here. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." As he writes to the church at Philippi under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he says, here's some things that I want you to remember now. I want you to remember to rejoice in the Lord. Now, it's easy to say rejoice in the Lord when everything's going good. But remember, as Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he's sitting in prison in Rome. And so it's not exactly easy sitting in prison to rejoice. And he's writing to persecuted people in Philippi who are being persecuted by the same Roman emperor that he's being persecuted by. And what his recommendation to them from God is to rejoice. Now, here's the good part. If they can rejoice then, surely we can rejoice now. Yeah, well, the world's in a mess. Yes, it is. It's been in the mess for a long time. But we can rejoice. But our country's in a mess. Yes, probably far worse than any of us ever really truly imagined. And probably far closer to total disaster than we could ever dream. However, we can rejoice. Because our rejoicing is not based on the world situation. And it's not based on our country's situation. And it's not based on the gas price down at the pilot. Thank God for that. If it were based on that, we'd have no place to rejoice. But we're to rejoice. Look at what it says. Rejoice in the Lord. You can rejoice in the Lord no matter what else is going on. No matter whatever kind of situation might come your way. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there's always a reason to rejoice. Because we can look at things that are eternal, that never change, that will always be there, and we can rejoice in them. Gas prices come and go. Or they come and keep coming and just continue to come. But you never know what those are going to be. You always know what Jesus is going to be. You don't know what kind of goofy thing the government is going to do next, but you can always trust the hand of God. And He's always going to do what's right, and He's always going to do what's best, and He's always going to do that which conforms us to the image of Christ and glorifies Himself. And whether it's comfortable or pleasant or not, we can still rejoice in the Lord. Amen? And so He encourages these people to rejoice in the Lord. But then He gives them a warning. Now, it tells you right there in verse number 1 that He's about to let them know some things. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. In other words, I'm about to give you a warning that's going to help you. You need to be prepared, you need to watch, you need to be careful. And then He jumps right into verse number 2 and tells them to watch out for some very specific things. There's a famous quote that's attributed to Wendell Phillips, who was an anti-slavery activist, and he stated the problem from a political perspective, and he said this: eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Now that is absolutely true from a political perspective, from a national perspective, and all of us, because we're old, amen? All the young people are gone. We're the old folks. Here we are. And we can look back over our own lives and we can see freedoms that we no longer have because for one reason or another, we just let them go. And for a lot of the reasons, we would even say probably were good reasons. But we still just let them go. And if you don't guard them and watch them and hang on to them, you constantly lose more and more and more freedoms. Now, you're having trouble thinking of some. I can tell by looking at you. Some of you don't think you've lost a thing over the last 50 years. You've lost a lot over the last 50 years. You've lost a whole lot of freedoms that you didn't even know. And this is silly now. What I'm going to say is silly. All right? I remember when they passed the mandatory seatbelt law. I remember that. In Alaska, and I know it's in different places, it happened at different times, but I remember when they passed the mandatory seatbelt law in Alaska. You say, hold it, you ought to wear a seatbelt, it's smart and it helps you, and if you're in an accident, it'll keep you from smacking into the window. And hey, I'm not arguing that at all. That's irrelevant. It's all true. But I used to have the right to choose whether or not to wear it. I don't have that anymore. So, but it's for your own good. It usually is. At least that's how it's presented. But very slowly and very carefully, you start to lose options. So those are just, no, options are freedoms. And when you begin to lose options, you begin to lose freedoms. And those who are careful to do those things for your own good see the opportunity to take more and more and more and more and more of your options away. Just in the last year, we saw things being mandated, not laws that were passed, not things that legislature, no, just mandates by those who have our best interests at heart that told us, you must do this and you cannot do that, and you must do this and you cannot do that, and it's for your own good. You say, well, I'm all for it. Great, wonderful, that's fine. But you need to understand, as you're all for it, that what you did was wave goodbye to your freedoms. But you should do. I didn't say you shouldn't. Probably a good idea. But we gave up a whole lot of freedoms. And once you give them up, the chances of getting them back are very, very slim. Because the same people who took them once will be very quick to take them a second time. And a third time, and a fourth time. Now, I'm not intending to be all political in Sunday school, but I want you to see the principle from that perspective, because it's easy for us to see that. And if you can't see that, it's because you choose not to see that. We've lost a lot of freedoms. Just when you go to build a house, or build a building, or whatever it is, you have to go through a permitting process that in some places can take years and cost thousands and thousands of dollars, because every agency has to come and approve, and then they change the rules and you have to make more changes, and on you go, and on and on and on. And if you're old as dirt, like me, you remember there were places, if you went, you know, into the county rather than the city or whatever it was, you had the freedom to build whatever you wanted whenever you wanted. And you could set it up and tear it down and make it bigger or make it smaller. And you said, but it's all for your own good, because we got to keep things in order. I didn't say it wasn't for our good. I'm just saying we lost options, which means we gave away freedoms. And we've been doing that for a long, long time. And the longer you do it, the less freedom you have. Now, that's from a political perspective. The same thing is true from a spiritual perspective. You see, eternal vigilance is the price of liberty, but it's also the price of truth. If you don't guard truth and hang on to truth and very jealously proclaim the truth and proclaim that it is truth, you very slowly start to lose truth. And it begins to change, and things begin to get modified, all for your own good, all for wonderful reasons, but you begin to lose truth. If we as independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists have failed somewhere along the line, it's probably in the area of excusing excess and error because we got the result that we wanted. But every time you do that, you lose a little bit of truth. And it disappears, and the potential of getting it back is very, very slim. So, but there's error all around us. And yes, there is error all around us, and God allows that so that we have an opportunity to prove truth. He really does. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 19, it's a weird verse. It says this, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Isn't that a strange thing for God to say to the church at Corinth? There must be heresies among you? Why? Well, because every time a heresy pops up, what that does is it gives you an opportunity to proclaim truth and say, that is not true. So when somebody comes up with some false doctrine or some weird idea out left field, you can go with the Word of God and say, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. That's not true. The problem is, if you don't do that, then error creeps in. There are old, dead theologies that are popping back up around the country today because, you know, young guys who don't have a whole lot of years behind them don't understand that they're just old, dead theologies that pop back up on the internet. And so a lot of young guys are thinking that Reformed theology is some new thing that just came on the scene when it's been destroying churches for hundreds and hundreds of years. And it's not true. And it doesn't line up with the Bible. And yet they see it and they proclaim it. And what we have to do is stand up and say, no, that's not true. And it doesn't line up with the Word of God. And others will come and say, well, you know, I believe I found in the Bible you can lose your salvation. Well, then we need to stand up with the Word of God and say, no, that's not true. It's not true. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. And on and on and on it goes. And we must guard truth jealously or else we will lose it. Look at what he's saying here in verse number 2. He said, now you better watch out. You better be careful. Beware of dogs. Wow, huh. Just yesterday, we were over in Amish country and One of the things we always do when we're there is go to the pet shop because they have all these puppies there. And that's a thing we can't have as a dog because we travel all the time. And it's the thing that my children have wanted ever since they were little, is a dog. And so we go get what we call puppy therapy. And we go in and they hold all the puppies and they pet all the puppies. And I had to make a rule for a while because when they were little, we would go in there and do that. And there was one particularly traumatic day where Hope found the puppy of her dreams and she's sitting there holding it. And she was just little. And when it was time to go, she just burst into tears and had a complete and total meltdown. And I said, no more puppy store unless you promise me if you ever do that again. We're not going in there. We'll never go in again. And so she's held it back ever since. You can see it in her eyes, but she holds it back. But we went in and we petted the puppies and we played with the puppies and they were cute. And then we left and that was a good thing. We left them all there. But you know, when we think of dogs, that's what we think of. Oh, it's a cute little puppy. There's a great little puppy and it's going to be a great dog one day and it'll be a protector for our family or it'll help us on the farm or it'll be just a cute thing that gets carried around or whatever it is. And we think of dogs as this wonderful thing. In the Word of God, you won't find anything positive about dogs. You see, culturally it was a different situation. They didn't have dogs that were pets and that were helpers and no, dogs were trouble. Dogs were living on the outskirts and they were just scavengers. They thought of dogs the way we think of coyotes. Do you have a lot of coyotes around here? That it's getting to be a real issue all over the place because people don't just shoot them. Y'all just shoot them, amen? They're called varmints. Just plug them and get it over with. But we think of them as varmints. That's why, you know, we got our, I don't know how it is here, I assume it's the same at our place there in Kentucky. They are classified varmints. You want to shoot them, you go ahead, you shoot them. Because they cause trouble, and they kill people's animals, and they just do damage, and they're just always out there. They are. You know, you don't have to look far. They're always just out at the edge of the field, in the woods just a little bit. Sometimes they get brave and they come right up close and they're looking for something they can kill and destroy and steal and tear apart. That's how dogs were in Bible times. They were the scavengers. They cleaned up the garbage. And you remember when Jezebel met her untimely end and the dogs came and licked up the blood in the street. Well, that's what the dogs did. They cleaned up the garbage and the mess and the nasty stuff and dogs were unclean. And so he said, beware of dogs. He wasn't talking about four-legged furry things. He was talking about people. People on the outskirts who are dedicated to destroying the work of God. Always looking for a way to tear it down and pull it apart. And by the way, they don't take a break. They just keep going. No matter what you do, there's always more of them out there. That's why it's always dangerous when a Baptist preacher does an interview with a newspaper or a TV show or something like that. Because the dogs out there, their whole goal is to destroy the work of God. So they'll take whatever you say and twist it and make you look stupid and make it all look bad. And why? Well, because that's their nature. That's what dogs do. They destroy and they tear apart and they kill. And he said, beware of those dogs. They're always going to be out there as scavengers, circling, waiting for a place to attack. Now most of them seem to live on the internet. Always circling, always looking for some place to attack. And they show up and they profess how, you know, they once went to a Baptist church and the people there loved them and taught them the Word of God and it was the worst thing that ever happened to them and it's damaged them in their life and now they don't know how they're going to survive because they had to learn Bible verses as a child and life is ruined and on it goes. And what's going on? Just dogs circling, looking for a place where they can attack and tear apart and destroy. That's all that is. He said, beware of dogs. They're always out there and they're always going to be trying to attack. But then, look what he says next in verse 2. Beware of evil workers. See, dogs are on the outside
and they're scavengers waiting for a weak spot where they can jump in and bite and tear, and they'll always be there, and you just got to watch all the time. But evil workers, that's a little different. They're not necessarily on the outskirts. They could very well be inside the doors. They could be inside doing some danger and doing some damage to the work of God. So beware of those dogs, but then beware of the evil workers. You say, well, how could somebody inside do terrible things to the work of God? Well, because, quite honestly, not everybody that sits in the church is dedicated to God. Just because they show up doesn't mean they love Jesus. Doesn't even mean they're saved. And there are lost folks who attend churches, and sometimes they even put on a good show. But they end up doing damage to the work of God. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, it said, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. There's that church that I'm not going to name so that they don't get any free press in Kansas City that protests the military funerals. And they go stand in front of the military funerals and they carry horrible signs saying that the person is in hell when they don't even know who the person is. You can't just say somebody's in hell when you don't know them. You don't know if they trusted Jesus Christ or not. They just say they're in hell because they were in our military and whatever it was. It's just foolish and stupid and ugly. And yet there they are and they proclaim to be a Baptist church. I've often wondered, Brother Leithley, why do they have to be Baptists? Why couldn't they be, you know, Lutherans or something? Why couldn't they be Methodists? No, they got to call themselves a Baptist church. And they're out there just doing foolish, stupid things. And you know, over the last several years, there have been some motorcycle gangs that have followed them around and put themselves between the protesters and the funerals. It's pretty bad when you got these reprobates, motorcycle gangs, and you're cheering for them over the idiots who claim to be from the Baptist church. Because the idiots from what claims to be a Baptist church are doing more damage to the work of God than the others could ever do. Far more damage. Because then when somebody shows up and says, hey, I'm from Bible Baptist Church and we want to invite you to our tent meeting. They say, oh yeah, Baptist Church. I know what that is. That's those people that hold up signs and say those servicemen are going to hell. Well, no, that's not who we are. That's not what we do. That's one little group of goofballs over there in the corner who happen to be evil workers doing damage to the work of God everywhere. Just destroying and tearing down, claiming to know God and be on the inside and yet doing damage to the work of God. And then there's the lunatic in a strip mall in Arizona who sends out videos all over the country teaching heresy. Replacement theology. He started off sending out videos in defense of the King James Bible. And everybody thought, oh, here's somebody defending the King James Bible. This must be good stuff. No, it wasn't good stuff. Because he was an evil worker. And still is. And has split churches all over the country and done damage to the work of God all over our country, all over Canada. I mean, just done immeasurable damage to the work of God everywhere. Yet claiming to know God and being on the so-called inside. You see, as God gave Paul words to write to the church at Philippi, he wasn't just talking to the church at Philippi. He was talking to us too. And he said, watch out for the dogs, but then watch out for the evil workers, because they're going to be there. Those evil workers are going to be there, and they're going to try to do damage and destruction. And all the while they'll claim that they know God, and yet they are liars. They don't know God. They certainly don't. But then look what he says next. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now here they are, and there was a strong influence amongst the early church
being influenced by Judaism, and those who were still under bondage to the law were coming in and saying, yes, trust Jesus, but then you've got to keep the law. And you got to be circumcised, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. And that's who he's referring to, the concision, because they were demanding that people who had gotten saved couldn't be saved or stay saved unless they now followed Jewish law and got circumcised. Well, that was a lie then, and it's a lie now. It's the same mentality that says, yes, you trust Jesus, but now you got to keep the law, and you've got to meet on Saturday because that's the Sabbath, and if you meet on any day other than Saturday, you're going to hell. It's exactly the same lie that they were telling back here. Just instead of circumcision, it's Sabbath keeping. We call them Seventh-day Adventists, which, by the way, is not Bible Christianity. It's a cult, because it teaches law-keeping for salvation. So, but I know of some good folks that are Seventh-day Adventists. I didn't say there weren't good folks. They're just involved in a wicked, vile cult that teaches work salvation. And they need to trust Jesus alone, not Sabbath-keeping, not the law, just Jesus Christ alone, because Galatians says if you add anything to Christ, you make Christ of none effect. And if you're trusting in Jesus and keeping the Sabbath, friend, you are lost. You are lost. And you need to drop the Sabbath and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, there are those who are dogs on the outside trying to destroy the work of God. And then there's the evil workers on the inside. And then there's always the pull for the concision. Religious tradition and adding things to Christ, and mixing the law with the grace of God and putting them together, which is virtually every Protestant denomination does it. It's Jesus and baptism. It's Jesus and church membership. The Catholics do it. It's Jesus and going through all of the rituals and all the things, and then get down to the end and have the priest come say some words over you and maybe it'll be okay. When you add things to Jesus, you make Jesus Christ of none effect. And it doesn't matter what label you put on, what name you put on it, you can send a whole lot of folks to hell thinking they're okay when they're not. The concision. That's what these folks were coming in and they were finding these newly saved people and saying, now that you're newly saved, what you really have to do is keep the law. According to Galatians chapter 5, if you're justified by the law, you have abandoned grace. And true circumcision, it tells us, is spiritual in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 11, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. You see, there was danger from outside, but there was danger from inside, and then there was danger of polluting the gospel with works and with dead tradition. But then, he gets to another thing to watch out for. And it could well be the most dangerous. Look, if you would, down at verse number 4. Well, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here's the fourth one now. There's dogs on the outside. There's evil workers who claim to be on the inside. There's always the concision and the pull of tradition and religion away from Jesus Christ. And then there are those who are truly on the inside, the ones that are inside of each of us, because we sometimes have confidence in the flesh. The most dangerous thing to the work of God is genuinely, truly born-again, saved people who have confidence in their flesh. He said, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, it'd be me. And he gives his whole resume there and talks about his fleshly pedigree, circumcised the eighth day. Listen, when he said, I was circumcised the eighth day, that meant not only was Paul an observant Jew, but his family were observant Jews before he ever got there. He was born into it. And they followed the law right to the letter. They were of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He wasn't just a Pharisee who said, watch out for those people following Jesus. He went after them and persecuted them. He put feet to what he believed. He was serious. And then he says, concerning the law, blameless. Nobody could stand up and say that Saul the Pharisee had violated their written rules in any point. He kept them all. As far as the law was concerned. You see, sometimes we get the idea that because we've been in church a long time, we know a lot of the Bible, and we've been around, and we've done some service for God, and you know, we've given to this, and we've supported that, and we've encouraged this one, and helped that one, and we're there for everything. We think we sometimes have reached a spiritual pinnacle, and when we feel that way, we're in a dangerous spot. Because now we're trusting in all the things that we've done. And we let that carry a lot of weight in our mind. And what Paul is saying under the inspiration of the Spirit of God is, if you just want to compare, I can beat you. But it was all worthless. Because it was all my flesh. And then verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. His fleshly pedigree takes up three verses. His spiritual pedigree takes a very short verse 7. Because it says, all the things that were gained to me, all those things that everybody patted me on the back for, I count them loss. Because I found something better. I found Jesus. And that's far better. So, how do you guard against error? Well, he said, you got to beware. You got to watch. Watch for stuff from outside. Watch for those who would come inside and do damage. Watch for those traditions of men and those mixtures of law and grace, and watch for that kind of thing. I'm going to use a word now that I don't even like to use. Are you ready? Hang on. Watch for legalism. Legalism does not mean you have higher standards of conduct than I do. Legalism doesn't mean you try to dress appropriately and I don't, so you're legalistic. That's not what legalism is. Legalism is what was happening here when they said, you can trust Jesus, but then you must do this in order to either get saved or to stay saved. A lot of people today would tell you that you need to acknowledge Jesus, but then you have to be baptized. And if you don't get baptized, you're not really saved. That is the classic example of legalism. Because you're adding something to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, you can trust Jesus and get saved, but then you have to keep the law or else you will lose your salvation. Again, classic definition of legalism. I must keep the law in order to either obtain or to maintain my salvation. Both things are complete lies. Not true. That's what legalism is. And that's what was happening here. It was coming in and doing damage. He said, watch for the dogs, watch for those from the inside, watch for that legalistic spirit that wants to add something else to the finished work of Christ. But then make sure you have no confidence in the flesh. How do you guard against that one? Well, you focus on verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Don't focus so much on me and what I do and what I say and what I... Focus on Jesus Christ. And if we can keep the focus there, that takes the focus off of here. And we're much less likely to get caught up in how wonderful we are when we focus on Him. Because if you focus on Him enough, you'll realize you're not so wonderful. You got a long way to go, amen? We've all got a long way to go. because we don't quite measure up. And we're not going to as long as we're in this life. So we just need to focus on the one who does measure up. Beware of danger. He said, this is rough. It's going to be hard. It's safe for you, though. You need to pay attention to what's going on and guard the truth of the Word of God. Guard it. Otherwise, you lose it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.